This morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians 8, 20-21, and I'm preaching on having regard for what is honorable. Now the context is Paul the Apostle directing Christians on financial giving. There's a man named Titus, and he helped Paul by going to Corinth to manage the Corinthians' support. They had a giving program. Titus was behind that. Paul used the example of the Macedonians where they are, that he's sending Titus from. He's using the Macedonians as the model of the faithful way to give. So in this context, some of those Macedonians are going to be with Titus when he goes and he visits Corinth, which is what he's writing 2 Corinthians 2. Knowing the Macedonians would meet the Corinthians, Paul did not want the Corinthians' giving practice to be found lacking. What he wanted was the Corinthians to show honor and to be seen as honorable. Now, this is the focus this morning. Manifesting regard for what is honorable. It's all about integrity. And 8:21 is the main passage, and as I get to reading it, I'm going to explain the flow from 8:16. Paul had been thanking God that he had put the same earnestness that the apostolic team had for the Corinthians in the heart of Titus. So Titus left Macedonia, he's going to the Corinthians as something that he really wants to do. And the apostles also sent out a well-known Christian, famous among the churches in the things of the gospel. In fact, the churches appointed him to travel with the apostles in this grace work, Paul calls it, of the collection and the distribution of financial support. And Paul said the money was being administered by them for the glory of the Lord himself. And so they took precaution to make sure that no one would discredit them in their administration of the money. Now, verse 21 is our main passage for the honor focus. Paul says, with all that in mind, he says this, "For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." And that Lord part is super important. And it's, that right there should, by the way, be everyone's life creed. Think of it like this. I have regard for what is honorable. Think about yourself. I have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of people. Make that linger in the front of your mind as I continue laying down the context for the honorability focus that these early Christians were so careful to abide in. Seeking what is honorable, the apostles sent another person with Titus and the other faithful Christian. Paul reiterated at 8:23 saying, "As for Titus, he's my partner, he's my fellow worker among you. As for our brothers going with him, they are missionaries of the churches of glory to Christ." And the Corinthians were instructed to make the response to this open before all the churches. That's honorability. See? And continuing, Paul recognized the readiness the Corinthians had with their financial giving collection. He had been boasting to the Macedonians about the Corinthian supply from this giving program that was set up a year before. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians, that they were zealous for giving, Paul says. And that readiness and that zeal, that boast that he had about these Corinthians, that stirred up most of the Macedonians, he says here. That's what he's writing. And so on the honorability, there's something else going on here. Paul sent those men in order, he says, in order that his boasting about the Corinthians would not be found to be wrong. And so Paul urged them to be prepared with the financial resources that he collected. And he said in 9:4-5, and I'm going to read it directly here, as I've just read some of these directly. I'm going to read this, but notice the regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul said this, 4. "Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared with the money and the readiness to pass it on, we," he's saying, "not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers that they would go ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." And right here, we understand from Paul in Romans 7 that covetousness is sin. And if the support of the ministry is affected by covetousness, well, that effect is also sin. And so we're looking at what's honorable. That's why I'm pointing this out. And being honorable is what God wants. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Manifest regard for what is honorable. Let's pray. Father, we want to manifest regard for what is honorable, meaning we want to be honorable. We want to uphold honorableness. In our society, all around us, we want to claim honorability as our way, as the culture of Christ. And we want to be part of it. We're asking that you would teach us this morning. And that which we think we already know, you reaffirm it, build it up in us to be honorable men and women of you in your Son Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, whenever you open up God's Word to study, you need to recognize that there is a contextual reason for what was written. And inside, in that contextual reason, there's a principle-oriented aspect. And it arises out, and it's above, actually, the events themselves. It's bigger. It's deeper. The principle is important as an overarching life instruction. And the principles are the main things that the Spirit wants to get into our hearts to become part of us. And having regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of people, has those principles as our compass to stay on track. We need this compass of God's Word. And at the forefront, when it comes to how you come across, the most important thing is what God sees. Now listen to me. When it comes to honor, now you just think about yourself. Don't think about somebody else. The sermon is for us. I'm preaching to me, preaching to you, so just think about yourself. When it comes to honor, God is what matters most. And everything you do should be governed by being conscious of what God knows and sees. Just think about that. There should never be a moment that you do not recognize that God knows everything you are thinking and doing. Every secret thought. And you should be aware that God knows your plans. And in all of it, all you do, no matter what it is, you do exist by God's grace. You are saved by God's grace, and in His grace, He has called you. And your calling and my calling, the calling of all Christians, is to be doing this, seeking His will. And when you find it, do it. And as you do things conscious that God is watching you, all you are doing is recognizing the reality that everyone should be conscious of all the time. And when it comes to honor, to anything actually, really, adopt this God-focused principle without thinking twice about it. You know, with work, with entertainment, with friendships, when you interact with anyone, adopt it like Paul lived it in everything, always having God in mind for every single thought and action. He said back in 4:2 that he, along with the other apostles, renounced the things hidden, which are shameful. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, they commended themselves in the sight of God. Well, that's your pattern for honorability. Avoid hidden, shameful things. Don't be sneaky. Don't use subtle insincerities. Those who are here, you remember the sermon I preached on subtle insincerity? Like saying you're going to do something, but you're not intending to really do it after all? Hey, yeah, I'll see you next week. You never considered that you really are going to do that. I'll call you later. Not really thinking that you're going to. Commend yourself in the sight of God in manifesting the truth. That's honorability. Speak the truth. That's honorable. See, you do all of that, and that's what we're talking about. And what God sees you thinking and doing is your foundation for anything honorable. And when it comes to the Lord seeing everything, be thinking that it's all the good, and it's also all the bad. The Lord says in Jeremiah 16:17, "My eyes are on all their ways." Insert your name there for "there." "My eyes are on your ways. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." It's the way it is. David said in Psalm 69:5, "God, you know my folly, my foolishness, and my wrongs. They're not hidden from you." Hebrews 4:13 says, "There's no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are open and laid bare before his eyes." All things. And so what I've been getting at is that embracing this revelation as your moment-to-moment realization results in an honorable you who impacts other Christians so much that they not only trust you and they respect you, they also want to know what makes you the way you are. And what they'll find out is they have the same thing. It's just that we've lost a lot of honorability in our day, our culture, our church, and our lives. But with you, what they're seeing, it's the in-tune sense that they notice. You're in tune, so you're honorable. And they will see you in your in-tune sense as how to flow through life knowing that everything you do, even in secret, everything you think, every plan, every reaction, every fantasy, listen, is open and laid bare to the eyes of the Lord. You know, the first man and woman, they're known for the original sin that they accomplished. And when you think about them, don't you wonder how they thought they could get by with rebelling against God? I mean, did they think that their thoughts and their actions were hidden from God? It actually seems that they must have considered God to be smaller than he truly is. Even after sinning, they tried to hide themselves from God. I mean, they covered themselves with leaves, showing a complete misunderstanding of the infinite hugeness, power, and the presence of God. They literally were out of tune with who and what God truly is. Now for you, God's Spirit has made it clear. And you know for sure that everything about you is laid bare to the eyes of the Lord, all times. And you're supposed to recognize that your mind is an open arena being scrutinized very easily, instantly, at every point by God. And through God's Word, you also know something else. You are expected to know that everything you think and do has consequences. Anything you do that is dishonorable has consequences. Now, yeah, God forgives you of your sin. He sees all of you like what he declared you to be, which is the righteousness of himself in Christ, Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:1. So he knows you as the righteousness of himself in Christ. So in everything he sees you permeated with his promises. That's you. But the thing about this is this. God did not promise that he will take away the consequences, the temporary consequences of what you do each moment. And though temporary, they can go on and on and on to the end of our life. Like the bad cause and effect things of this life on earth. And you cannot hide from the consequences either. You can't put leaves on them. You might be able to move along as if you're avoiding something, but you can't hide from the consequences that God knows are always there for what you've done. And you must face it. The consequences will be things that you set in motion as a result of your own actions. You follow what I just said? And God will use them. He'll use them to mold you. He'll use them for the greater good. He always has a way of doing that. But no matter to what degree, they do come, consequences. And the same goes for some things that you might think have no consequences. Your thoughts. But they do have consequences. When the wicked Pharisees encountered Jesus, Matthew 9:4 says, Jesus knew their thoughts, that they were thinking evil in their hearts. And so he asked them, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? He just wanted them to answer the question. He wanted them to see that he knew what was going on in there. Because he already knew the answer of why. One of the trickiest deceptions is to think that your thoughts are hidden. I mean, it's purely a natural way of thinking. But it happens when you're not in tune. And the way you can fall into the pattern of worldly thinking is by going along and you think, and you imagine, and you create in your mind, and you get used to the fact that nobody around you knows the secret things that you're thinking. They don't know them. They don't see them. You know, even experts can be deceived. Experts at body language reading. You know, there's some experts out there. They just study body language and they look at how the eyes moved and the mouth or whatever. They can just tell you with almost an instant whether you're lying. But even experts can be fooled through deceptive actions and movements. But for you, to forget that your thoughts are not hidden from God is an out-of-tune amnesia of your own choosing. And it's the same with forgetting there are consequences. It's an amnesia of your own choosing. But the consequences do not disappear just because you ignore their reality. And they're there with what you think. Jesus said that if you lust to be immoral with someone, in other words, you're entertaining it with your thoughts, then you've already committed the sin of immorality in your heart. And the consequences reach outward beyond your heart. So there's also the temptation to justify yourself by trying to piece together a logical reason for your sin. Well, you're out of tune. Trying to rationalize is just more sin. But God sees the simple truth. You just want to sin. So you might come up with your list of reasons to disregard what's honorable, But God has already given you a library of reasons to be honorable. Stay in tune. Consistently replace maverick sin thoughts, compromises, even compromises, though they may not be sin, but are things that leave everyone who knows you in spiritual confusion. Replace all of that with godly, honorable thoughts and actions while acknowledging that God sees every single one of them. And since you're not perfect, bad thoughts will come. But God tells you how to deal with them. He says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an ongoing process. It's what you got to do. And so think about the term repent. Repent literally means to change your thinking, change your mind, change your thinking. And so in your imperfection, sometimes that you will get out of tune and you're going to embrace wrong thinking. And as you do, get back in alignment with the Holy Spirit and change your mind and move on. That's repenting. It's retuning. And know this, God also sees everything about your future. In Luke 22, Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Well, Jesus told Peter that a rooster is not going to crow today until you have denied me three times. Well, Jesus knows all the coming details about everything before it happens. And with you, always keep in mind that you can't hide your future from God. Everything that you're going to think and do in the future is seen by him. Every coming moment is already seen. But you are called to live honorably in the right now. That's what you're to worry about, being honorable at every single moment. And God has given you enough to know what you are supposed to do right now. So the operative thing to do is purpose in your heart to live biblically at the outset. That's the first step. Purpose in your heart, I'm going to live biblically. That's the way I'm going to live. And so I'm taking my first step. And then you set your desire on the tuned in life. And if you sin, and if you fail, or you make a mistake, whatever it is that's off course, repent to the purpose in your heart to live biblically at the outset. You're retuning, you're readjusting, you're resetting. And then what do? Just keep going for the Lord. Just keep on going. You know, the adjustments to get back on the honor track will never stop until you die and you go to be with the Lord in the afterlife. It's never going to stop. And this is why you need to realize that your personal relationship with Jesus has the importance in everything in your life. You need to think about him when you fail or succeed. You need to think of yourself serving him. So think of it this way about the servant part. I need to have regard for what is honorable in respect to the lordship of Christ. All your decisions, goals, and actions should be driven by this. Jesus, you are my Lord. I am serving you right now. I am set on doing what is honorable for you. When Paul said, have regard for what is honorable in the sight of the Lord, that word Lord is a description of Christ as master owner of your life. That's what it means. And in 1:14, Paul calls him our Lord Jesus. At 8:9, our Lord Jesus Christ. 3:17-18, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And 4:5, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And then 8:5, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, Jesus is referred to as our Lord over a half dozen other times in 2 Corinthians. And Paul could have said, well, we regard what is right in the sight of the Lamb. You know, we sang about that. We sang about Jesus as Lamb this morning. He could have said, we regard what is right and honorable in the sight of the Lamb, because after all, Christ Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain as a sacrifice for sins. Paul could have said, we regard what is right in the sight of the Savior, because after all, Christ the Son is the Savior. But Paul intentionally wanted his Spirit-led terms to magnify a specific point to be tuned into. The lordship of Christ is as basic as the fact that he is Savior. And both aspects are implied or alluded to in some way in every epistle in the New Testament. But there's something very interesting about this. It actually surprised me. Paul does not directly refer to Christ Jesus as Savior or the Savior in either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. Yeah. You go through 1 and 2 Corinthians and Jesus is not referred to directly with those terms. Paul refers to those who are saved. He refers to those who are being saved. But not to Jesus as Savior. But all through each, Christ is referred to as Lord. And this shows that Paul took it for granted that the recognition he preached in Acts, if you look at his sermons there and taught over and over again in all of his epistles, should be instant. That Christ the Lord is Christ the Savior. And the identification of Christ being your Lord always has that practical meaning that you are his servant meant to serve him. You were actually designed to serve him. That's why what we're doing is just not empty religious activity. It's the Holy Spirit working. And we're using the truth, the Word of God. But you're also lovingly empowered to be a servant by him, by the Lord, who is the Spirit. Remember in 3:17 through 18, the Lord is the Spirit. That's what Paul calls him. So this relationship is more than a master-slave type of relationship. It's a personal love relationship with him. Your obedience is according to your love relationship. It's not obedience out of fear. You know, it's obedience to your Lord out of love. And you live in the new covenant ministry of the Spirit. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, does not want you to obey regarding what is honorable in his sight, like you're trying to obey laws in the old covenant. That relationship does not exist anymore in his new and better covenant, as Hebrews calls it, the better covenant by the Spirit. And likewise, in pursuing obedience to your Lord, things like being truthful, full of integrity, and honor, those are not merit points that you earn for high marks with God. God knows you will fail and flounder. We fail all the time. I failed on the way to church this morning. God never says that you're going to do everything perfectly. The New Testament directs us in such a way as to indicate that the Spirit expects us to make mistakes. But Jesus is our Lord. He's your Lord. And God says you can live your life in such a way as to be honorable to him. And this is the point. It's looking ahead and it's reaching for the victory, tuning into it and pursuing it. And this gets us to that other very important principle. It's your calling to have high regard for what is honorable in the sight of other people. What they know, what they see. What people see coming from you is part of your ministry. Yes, you are a minister. And Paul said, they took precautions so that no one would discredit them in their administration of the money because they had regard for what is honorable in the sight of men. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, they renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending themselves to every man's conscience. Romans 12:17 says plainly, respect what is right in the sight of all men. And so as we embrace this, it's important to recognize that God's not saying to be a people pleaser for the sake of humanistic type reasons. He doesn't want you to do what others think is right simply because they dictate it. No. The principle has to do with respect for others out of your Christian love for God and your Christian love for them. So what it is, it's love action. It's meant to keep from being offensive or misunderstood or giving an opportunity for judgment and accusation. You're playing your part in trying to keep that from happening. You're avoiding what the devil loves, see? And the devil loves spiritual confusion and chaos and gossip and all this other kind of stuff. But your Christian love regard for others is not spiritually confusing. Never is. It makes sense. You're manifesting love of the Holy Spirit that's working in you. And love is the great law of Christ, the commandment. It's the law of the new covenant. It's the deepest doctrine. Love is the greatest spiritual gift. And love is the mark of the highest attainment of spiritual maturity that there is. Everybody's always looking for some great depth of spiritual experience. Folks, manifest love and you're there. And love is always, always, always honorable. And in this love for people, cautious care for what they think is important to you for this reason right here. Because you're showing that you want to do what it takes to not be discredited and discounted by them. See, Paul discussed this with the Corinthians on numerous things. And that's what he went through in this chapter that we're doing. They're being honorable in the sight of men. Concern for being discredited was a very big motivation for Paul's cautionary ways. And here, Paul is concerned about being discredited in that administration of the money, because money issues always cause problems with people, judgments and so forth, right? So he got this generous supply from others. He called it generous. Paul was consistently concerned with things that might make his ministry appear like he had ulterior motives. Paul knew there are many ways to be discredited when it comes to handling money. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul explained his precautions so that he would not be disqualified in the eyes of other people. And he said it was like running in a race as a true minister representing Christ. And so in loving wisdom of his first encounters with these same Corinthians, in those early days with these same people, when they were being babyish, 1 Corinthians was written, he actually called them babies, infants, immature. And so what he had decided to do with them is not to accept money for his own provision from the infantile Corinthians so that he could win, he calls it, winning more of them. You find all that in 1 Corinthians 9. Actually, you need to read the whole epistle. And so what he's doing there is it's a wisdom and it's a love action. And it was not a kind of vain self-love. It's the wisdom for the desire for honorability, honor. And it wants how to come across, how you come across in me, to be more than a pride issue of being respected because we think that we deserve it or that we want it. It's showing that you care for others by seeking godly wisdom. And you're showing that you don't want to lead others into wrong thinking by giving them wrong ideas. Ultimately, it all gets back to God. When others see you doing what is honorable and truthful and full of integrity, they should be thinking it has to do with what God is doing in your life, what he's done in your life. You're a Christian. You've been changed as a miracle, like water turned to wine. God changed you into a member of the body of Christ, his child. And the world is full of people who can point to personal accomplishments. But for us, the big urging on this is seek to express regard for what is biblically honorable because you are doing it for the Lord and for others. So avoid shameful things. Don't be sneaky. Don't use subtle insincerities. Be honest. Be truthful. Keep adjusting your meter to stay in tune with what your Lord wants. Seek to have others see you to be more than you. Try to get them to look to God and glorify him and what he's done in you. All of this is honorable. Amen?